Chapter 10, Withholding Means.
The blessing of God will rest upon those in blank who have the cause of Christ at heart. The freewill offerings of our brethren and sisters, made in faith and love to the crucified Redeemer, will bring back blessings to them, for God marks and remembers every act of liberality on the part of His saints. In preparing a house of worship, there must be a great exercise of faith and trust in God. In business transactions, those who venture nothing make but little advancement. Why not have faith also in an enterprise for God and invest in His cause? Some, when in poverty, are generous with their little, but as they acquire property, they become penurious. The reason they have so little faith is that they do not keep moving forward as they prosper and give to the cause of God even at a sacrifice. In the Jewish system, it was required that beneficence should first be shown to the Lord. At the harvest and the vintage, the first fruits of the field, the corn, the wine, and the oil, were to be consecrated as an offering to the Lord. The gleanings and the corners of the fields were reserved for the poor. Our gracious Heavenly Father did not neglect the wants of the poor. The first fruits of the wool when the sheep were shorn, of the grain when the wheat was threshed, were to be offered to the Lord. And it was commanded that the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers be invited to their feasts. At the close of every year, all were required to make solemn oath whether or not they had done according to the command of God. This arrangement was made by the Lord to impress upon the people that in every matter He must be first. By this system of benevolence, they were to bear in mind that their gracious Master was the true proprietor of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, that the God of heaven sent them sunshine and rain for their seed time and harvest, and that everything they possessed was of His creation. All was the Lord's, and He had made them stewards of His goods. The liberality of the Jews in the construction of the tabernacle and the erection of the temple illustrates a spirit of benevolence which has not been equaled by Christians of any later date. They had just been freed from their long bondage in Egypt and were wanderers in the wilderness. Yet scarcely were they delivered from the armies of the Egyptians who pursued them in their hasty journey, when the word of the Lord came to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." His people had small possessions, and no flattering prospect of adding to them, but an object was before them, to build a tabernacle for God. The Lord had spoken, and they must obey His voice. They withheld nothing. All gave with a willing hand, not a certain amount of their increase, but a large portion of their actual possessions. They devoted it gladly and heartily to the Lord, and pleased Him by so doing. Was it not all His? Had He not given them all they possessed? If He called for it, was it not their duty to give back to the lender His own? No urging was needed. The people brought even more than was required, and were told to desist, for there was already more than could be appropriated. Again, in building the temple, the call for means met with a hearty response. The people did not give reluctantly. They rejoiced in the prospect of a building being erected for the worship of God, and donated more than enough for the purpose. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, "But who am I, and what is my people? that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Again in his prayer David gave thanks in these words, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. David well understood from whom came all his bounties. Would that those of this day who rejoice in a Savior's love could realize that their silver and gold are the Lord's, and should be used to promote his glory, not grudgingly retained to enrich and gratify themselves. He has an indisputable right to all that he has lent his creatures. All that they possess is his. There are high and holy objects that require means, and money thus invested will yield to the giver more elevated and permanent enjoyment than if it were expended in personal gratification or selfishly hoarded for greed of gain. When God calls for our treasure, whatever the amount may be, the willing response makes the gift a consecrated offering to him and lays up for the giver a treasure in heaven that moth cannot corrupt, that fire cannot consume, nor thieves break in and steal. The investment is safe. The money is placed in bags that have no holes. It is secure. Can Christians who boast of a broader light than had the Hebrews give less than they? Can Christians living near the close of time be satisfied with their offerings when not half so large as were those of the Jews? Their liberality was to benefit their own nation. The work in these last days extends to the entire world. The message of truth is to go to all nations, tongues, and people. Its publications, printed in many different languages, are to be scattered abroad like the leaves of autumn. It is written, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And again, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let us inquire, what would our Savior have done in our circumstances? What would have been his efforts for the salvation of souls? This question is answered by the example of Christ. He left his royalty, laid aside his glory, sacrificed his riches, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might reach men where they were. His example shows that he laid down his life for sinners. Satan told Eve that a high state of felicity could be gained through the gratification of unlicensed appetite. But the promise of God to man is through denial of self. When upon the shameful cross Christ was suffering in agony for man's redemption, human nature was exalted. Only by the cross can the human family be elevated to connect with heaven. Self-denial and crosses meet us at every step on our heavenward journey. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. The spirit of selfishness is the spirit of Satan. Christ's self-sacrificing love is revealed upon the cross. He gave all he had, and then gave himself, that man might be saved. The cross of Christ appeals to the benevolence of every follower of the blessed Savior. The principle there illustrated is to give, give. This, carried out in actual benevolence and good works, is the true fruit of the Christian life. The principle of worldlings is to get, get, and thus they expect to secure happiness. But carried out in all its bearings, the fruit is misery and death. To carry the truth to the inhabitants of the earth, To rescue them from their guilt and indifference is the mission of the followers of Christ. Men must have the truth in order to be sanctified through it, and we are the channels of God's light. Our talents, our means, our knowledge are not merely for our own benefit. They are to be used for the salvation of souls, to elevate man from his life of sin and bring him, through Christ, to the infinite God. We should be zealous workers in this cause, seeking to lead sinners, repenting and believing to a divine Redeemer, and to impress them with an exalted sense of God's love to man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an incomparable love is this! A theme for the most profound meditation. The amazing love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. Men who are crazy for gain and are disappointed and unhappy in their pursuit of the world need the knowledge of this truth to quiet the restless hungering and thirsting of their souls. Missionaries for God are wanted in your large city to carry light to those who sit in the shadow of death. Experienced hands are needed in the meekness of wisdom and the strength of faith to lift weary souls to the bosom of a compassionate Redeemer. Oh, selfishness! What a curse! It prevents us from engaging in the service of God. It prevents us from perceiving the claims of duty, which should set our hearts aglow with fervent zeal. All our energies should be turned to the obedience of Christ. To divide our interest with the leaders of error is aiding the wrong side and giving advantage to our foes. The truth of God knows no compromise with sin, no connection with artifice, no union with transgression. Soldiers are wanted who will always answer to the roll call and be ready for immediate action, not those who, when needed, are found aiding the enemy. Ours is a great work. Yet there are many who profess to believe these sacred truths who are paralyzed by the sophistry of Satan and are doing nothing for, but rather hinder, God's cause. When will they act like those who wait for the Lord? When will they show a zeal in accordance with their faith? Many people selfishly retain their means and soothe their conscience with a plan for doing some great thing for the cause of God after their death. They make a will donating a large sum to the church and its various interests, and then settle down with a feeling that they have done all that is required of them. Wherein have they denied self by this act? They have, on the contrary, exhibited the true essence of selfishness. When they have no longer any use for their money, they propose to give it to God. But they will retain it as long as they can, till they are compelled to relinquish it by a messenger that cannot be turned aside. Such a will is often an evidence of real covetousness. God has made us all his stewards, and in no case has he authorized us to neglect our duty or leave it for others to do. The call for means to advance the cause of truth will never be more urgent than now. Our money will never do a greater amount of good than at the present time. Every day of delay in rightly appropriating it is limiting the period in which it will do good in saving souls. If we leave others to accomplish that which God has left for us to do, we wrong ourselves and Him who gave us all we have. How can others do our work of benevolence any better than we can do it ourselves? God would have every man during his lifetime the executor of his own will in this matter. Adversity, accident, or intrigue may forever cut off meditated acts of benevolence when he who has accumulated a fortune is no longer by to guard it. It is sad that so many neglect the present golden opportunity to do good and wait to be cast out of their stewardship before giving back to the Lord the means which he has lent them to be used for his glory. One marked feature in the teachings of Christ is the frequency and earnestness with which he rebuked the sin of covetousness and pointed out the danger of worldly acquisitions and inordinate love of gain. In the mansions of the rich, in the temple, and in the streets, he warned those who inquired after salvation, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It is this increasing devotion to money-getting, the selfishness which the desire for gain begets, that removes the favor of God from the church and deadens its spirituality. When the head and hands are constantly occupied with planning and toiling for the accumulation of riches, the claims of God and humanity are forgotten. If God has blessed us with prosperity, it is not that our time and attention should be diverted from him and given to that which he has lent us. The giver is greater than the gift. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Have we forgotten that infinite price paid for our redemption? Is gratitude dead in the heart? Does not the cross of Christ put to shame a life of selfish ease and indulgence? What if Christ, becoming weary of the ingratitude and abuse that met him on every side, had left his work? What if he had never reached that period when he said, "It is finished"? What if he had returned to heaven discouraged by his reception? What if he had never passed through that soul agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that forced from his pores great drops of blood? Christ was influenced in his labor for the redemption of the race by a love that is without parallel and a devotion to the Father's will. He toiled for the good of man up to the very hour of his humiliation. He spent his life in poverty and self-denial for the degraded sinner. In a world that was his own, he had no place to lay his weary head. We are reaping the fruits of this infinite self-sacrifice, and yet when labor is to be done, when our money is wanted to aid the work of the Redeemer in the salvation of souls, we shrink from duty and pray to be excused. Ignoble sloth, careless indifference, and wicked selfishness seal our senses to the claims of God. Oh, must Christ, the Majesty of Heaven, the King of Glory, bear the heavy cross, wear the thorny crown, and drink the bitter cup, while we recline at our ease, glorifying ourselves and forgetting the souls he died to redeem by his precious blood? No. Let us give while we have the power. Let us do while we have the strength. Let us work while it is day. Let us devote our time and means to the service of God, that we may have his approbation and receive his reward.